Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the promise of Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank you that we all with unveiled faces are being changed from glory to glory. We thank you for who you are, Jesus. We lift you high. We regard you. And we want to be true worshipers, those who worship you in spirit and in truth. As the Father is seeking worshipers, find us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when you hear the word sacrifice, what do you think of? Sacrifice. Perhaps, yeah, blood. Mm-hmm. Perhaps you think of ways that you have sacrificed. Maybe you sacrifice for your spouse, or you sacrifice for your family, or you sacrifice for your parents. Alan sacrifices in the morning for me. He makes me coffee every morning out of his own personal preferences. He lays that aside and he makes coffee. And it's not a negotiation. It's not like, I'll make coffee for you if you give me what I want. It is a real laying down of his life and love. This week we went into the season of Lent. Wednesday started Lent. Some people are sacrificing chocolate. Some people are sacrificing something else just to set aside something they want to serve God. Or they're taking on a new task of compassion to serve the Lord in these 40 days. And we've got the Seek God for the City books, and also you can get it on the app. Alan just prayed today's verse from Seek God for the City. What about parents who make sacrifices for children? Moms who stay home in order to make sure children are launched well. Moms who work two jobs. Some of the moms where I work are working two and three jobs just to provide for their children. And then there are children who make sacrifices for their parents. And in the nursing home where I work, we have some children who come every day to see their parents. They sacrifice time. But others choose to sacrifice their time and stay at home with a parent. Alan's two sisters decided to keep mom out of a nursing home, so they tended her day and night, and it was a sacrifice for them to leave their families to make sure their mom didn't have to go to a facility. What about stage moms sacrificing time, or Olympic moms that sacrifice and bring their kids to lessons and stay with them and make sure that they get what they need? And then at the end they say, but it was worth the sacrifice. Or sports, if your kids are in sports, or you sacrifice time, or music. People practice and practice and practice and sacrifice time in music just to do and have purposeful results. College students sacrifice time to write papers and study for tests. What about the warriors over the centuries? We just saw the children with the armor of God and marching in the infantry. What about the warriors all over the world who fight physical battles and lay down their lives so others might live? And they're still warriors fighting for causes they believe in, life, liberty, and just causes. But also prayer warriors over the centuries sacrifice time and energy to fight spiritual battles for life, liberty, healing, salvation. So we might know adoptive parents who've sacrificed, or foster parents who've sacrificed. And in the news recently, I think last week, there was a guy highlighted in Los Angeles, California, Mohammed Bezek, who's a devout Muslim, but he sacrifices time to minister to terminally ill children. And for over 20 years, he has taken terminally ill foster children into his house, and there's no true rest for him day or night. He sacrifices his time and energy, because who else would care? So that's a call he had. What are we called to do? What are we called to give up that we want to have in the long run? And we can look at Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That was quite a sacrifice. You might think of literature. The story of Les Miserables is one of Alan's favorite, and maybe some of your favorites, where Jean Valjean is in prison, and he gets out of prison, and he goes to the house of the bishop, and in the night, he steals the silver. He's arrested by the police, brought back to the bishop with this silver, and what does the bishop say? You forgot the candlesticks, and gives him even more. And then the bishop looks at him, and he says, I've bought your soul for God. And the verse of the musical says, see in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have bought your soul for God. Think of stories of children's literature of sacrifice, like Aslan in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Narnia series, where Aslan the lion, the creator, knows that Edmund has eaten the Turkish delight, and he is held captive by the White Witch in a place where it's always winter and never Christmas. And Aslan lays down his life on the stone table to ransom Edmund, the disobedient one. I'm sure there's many stories of sacrifice, sacrificial love we can think of. But today we come to the last in our series from Revelation 1 regarding Jesus. And we've seen that there's a blessing for reading this book. So open with me now to Revelation 1. There's a blessing in knowing this God who was and is to come. And we'll start in verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So we saw the bookends in previous sermons. We saw that Jesus, now in verse 6, today's lesson, Jesus has made us to be a kingdom, priests to God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Listen to the words, Jesus made us to be. Made us. It's reminiscent of the Psalm 100. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. He made us, and not we ourselves. And then Jesus was made to be sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, in King James, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's two other places about being made priests and the priesthood in Revelation. Revelation 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So when we look at Revelation 1:6, we're looking for key words. And so we have kingdom, we have priests, and we already talked about being made. So I'm going to, let's look at priests first and then come back briefly to kingdom. And a priest is one who offers sacrifices and in general is busied with sacred rites. So let's go back to the Old Testament and look that even before there was a tabernacle, before there was a temple, there were sacrifices. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God provided animal skins for them. Some animal died, or animals died, and blood was shed so they could be clothed. When Abel came, he brought a lamb as a sacrifice. He had a better sacrifice than Cain, it says in Hebrews. Abraham offered sacrifices, and he met Melchizedek the priest, and there's a priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. But later, Abraham took up Isaac to the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice, and God spared Isaac and provided a ram in the thicket. You remember Job sacrificed and prayed for his children. Elisha sacrificed oxen to follow Elijah. And when Moses was in the wilderness, he received instructions for the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices that were to be offered in the temple, in the tabernacle, that sacrifices of thanksgiving and atonement for sin. And so then we also need to look at this kingdom of priests that we're called to be and move back to Exodus, that before Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law of God, in Exodus 19, verse 6, it starts, you can start in verse 4. Exodus 19, verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses called all the people and consecrated the people, and they were going to meet God. And in Exodus 20:24, the Lord says, an altar of earth you shall make for me. You shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I record my name. I will come to you and bless you. Then we can look at the dedication of the temple. When Solomon finally dedicated the temple, there were sacrifices, there were praises, there were a lot of prayers. And in chapter 7, it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, and the sacrifices and glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And that is in 1 Kings chapter 7. Okay. All right, now, The presence of the Lord was present at the dedication of the temple, and the sacrifices and praises pleased the Lord. But there are times where sacrifices didn't please the Lord. If you remember, Saul prematurely offered a sacrifice. He didn't wait for Samuel. And Samuel has to rebuke him in 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." And what about when God's calling the people together in Isaiah, and he's not happy with their sacrifices? In chapter 1, he says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats when you come to appear before me. Who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me." And he goes on later in Isaiah 1, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil doings from before my eyes." That's verse 16. "Learn to do good," verse 17. "Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." In Psalm 50:23, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice honors me." The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice honors me. There's prayers of honoring the Lord and interceding in Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9. They're all prayers of intercession and priestly prayers and prophetic prayers and intercessory prayers. So if you ever want to study some prayers in the Old Testament, Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9. Now let's turn to the New Testament priests. And I didn't realize this till this week, Acts 6, 7. I've read it a few times, but it says in Acts 6, 7, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem." Look at the next phrase. "And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Even now, there are priests in Judaism, there's rabbis, there's folks who are coming to know in all the different religions, all the different places in the earth. But it started in Acts 6, 7, not only the disciples, but a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Then Paul talks about his priestly service in Romans 15:16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an acceptable offering to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Never really saw Paul as having a priestly service before till I started studying for this message. Then we need to look also in 2 Peter, 2nd chapter of 1 Peter, verses 5 and 9. 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And we're called a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Verse 9, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So let's stop and consider New Testament sacrifices. In particular, we're going to look at Romans 12:1, sacrifice of presenting our bodies. We're going to look at verses in Timothy and Hebrews and Ephesians, sacrifice of prayer and intercession. We're going to look at sacrifice of praise in Hebrews 13 and the sacrifice of doing good in Hebrews 13. So hold on to your seatbelts. Here we go. in Romans 12:1-2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And then Jesus in Hebrews 7:25 ever lives to make intercession for us. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. And then in 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and godliness and dignity. This is right and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So when you're thinking about intercession, you might think about Ephesians and the armor of God, where Ephesians 6:18, it talks about after you put on the whole armor of God in order to stand, and having done all to stand, what happens in verse 18 of Ephesians 6? It says that we are to put on all prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert, and all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So not only are we to put on the helmet of salvation and have all of those other pieces of equipment, but we are to have all prayer and pray at all times. You might want to pray Psalms. Psalms are a great prayer book. Praying Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Remember in Psalm 141, 2, let my prayer be set for you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And we have in Revelation 5, prayer as incense. If we turn to Revelation 5, we can see this. Prayer goes up before the Lord as incense. Start in verse 7. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay? So then we come to praise as sacrifice. How many remember the little song, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord? And then Psalm 27:6 says, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. And the New Testament verse for the sacrifice of praise is in Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. There's another little scripture song from the 60s, 70s. I probably didn't learn it till I just looked up things for this sermon, and then I was singing it around the house this morning, and Alan's probably going, what is she doing? But it's from Psalm 50:23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Do you remember that? I didn't know it. I just learned it. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. It's catchy, right? You can sing it around the house, sing psalms and sing thanksgiving. And whosoever offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies the Lord. What about sacrificial giving in the early church? If you look in 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And Paul was taking an offering from all of the churches for the church in Jerusalem. And he went around and asked them to sacrificially give for their brethren in Jerusalem. Now, if you were in Hebrews 13:15, the next verse, I didn't know this next verse was there, but it is. It really is. The next verse, verse 16, has sacrifice in it. And it's sacrifice is doing good. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Doing good and sharing, sacrifices. Wow. We offer ourselves and we do good on behalf of others and point them to Jesus as his priests, his ambassadors, his ministers of reconciliation. Look at examples of those doing good. I'm sure you can think of lots. I think of Mother Teresa, who loved the one in front of her. She fought to love the one in front of her and sacrificed herself. Nelson Mandela worked with his former captors to forge a peaceful future in South Africa. That cost him something to look at his captors and work with them to forge the peace. What about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who could have stayed in America and been at Union Theological Seminary and done all of that, but he chose to go back to Germany. And he told, he wrote to Reinhold Niebuhr, "I've come to the conclusion that I made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people." And he died a martyr in the Nazi concentration camp in 1945, just before the Allies liberated that. I read a story this week of Maximilian Kolbe. Maximilian Kolbe was a priest in the concentration camp at Auschwitz, and he would wait in the line for everyone else to be fed first, and then he would sometimes not get food. But at night, he would go around to all the bunks and he would say, "I'm a priest. Can I help you? Can I pray for you?" And they would gather around. And Maximilian Kolbe just loved on them. And one day there was an escape. And one account says one person escaped, another account I read said three prisoners escaped. And there had to be punishment. And so they selected 10 to die for the one that had escaped. And there was a man who had been chosen to die. And his name was Franciszek Gajanizek. And he cried out, "My wife, my poor wife, and my children." And Maximilian Kolbe asked the commander, he said, I'm a priest from Poland. I would like to take his place because he has a wife and children." And Gajanizek said, "I could only thank him with my eyes. I was stunned and I could hardly grasp what was going on, the immensity of it. I, the condemned, am to live, and someone else willingly and voluntarily offers his life for me, a stranger. Is this some dream? I was put back into my place without having had time to say anything to Maximilian Kolbe. I was saved, and I owe to him the fact that I could tell you all this." The news quickly spread around the camp. And later on, he was, Maximilian Kolbe was noted to be a saint in that church, and they took the cell in Auschwitz and made it a shrine. And every year, Gajanizek came to that cell on August 14th, the day that Kolbe died for him, and just gave thanks to God. And Gajanizek lived to be 93 years old and died in 1995. And every year he made that pilgrimage for someone who gave his life. So now when we look at the kingdom, let's look at the kingdom briefly, because Zach's already preached a lot about the already but not yet kingdom. We have a lot more to learn about the kingdom. We'll have more lessons on the kingdom. But the kingdom is the reign of God. The reign of God. All the realms of God's reign all over the world. There are people of the kingdom in every tribe and nation around the throne. Here on earth now, everyone who knows Jesus, no matter what country they live in, they are part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of priests. And reigning, we have authority in Jesus' name. It is already and not yet. We are royalty. We're adopted into the family of God. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And we are heirs, joint heirs, his inheritance. We're joint heirs with him. And this is a mystery, but one day it'll be clear. In church history, Martin Luther was a monk, and he looked at some of the excesses going on in the church, and he wrote a 95 thesis 500 years ago this year. It'll be in October, 500 years ago, that he, on the Wittenberg door, put this thesis of things that he said needed to change. And one of them he wrote about later in the Babylonian captivity of the church, and he called it the priesthood of the believers. The priesthood of the believers meant that everyone could approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in time of need. Everyone who believed had access. They didn't have to have a mediator. They had Jesus as the mediator, Jesus the high priest. So everyone could have a priesthood, whether they were in the farm or they were in business. Everyone could have access to the scriptures. And so the printing press coming along made it very possible for people to have copies of scriptures and read scriptures in their homes and be priests in their homes and read the Bible for themselves. Then the Anabaptists came along, and there were those who were baptized after they believed, not just as babies. They were baptized after they believed, and there was collision and contention. And one of the Anabaptists in Holland, Dirk Willems, was imprisoned because he had baptized people as adults, as believers. And he was able to escape down from the window by tying rags together. And he got onto the ice. And because he had been eating prison rations, he was lightweight. And he got across the thin ice. But his captor pursued him. And his captor was heavier and fell in the ice. And fell and cried out, "Save me, save me, save me." And Dirk had to make that decision. Does he let the captor drown? Or does he save the captor? And he did. He went back, saved the captor out of the ice, went back to prison, burned at the stake, because he sacrificed for someone who had taken him into captivity. So turn with me to Hebrews 13. Or you might still be there, but Hebrews 13. Starting in verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve in the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. So you hear it. Jesus is the high priest. He offered himself as a sacrifice. We are a kingdom of priests. We offer spiritual sacrifices. We offer our bodies. We offer our prayers. We offer the fruit of lips that profess his name. We offer our praises. We offer good deeds. Doing good. And sharing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus loved so much, he gave his life. He gave the Holy Spirit so we wouldn't be orphaned. Now, as we come to the end of this message, I was explaining this to somebody at work, the dietary director, and he said, well, why can't we just give God what he wants? And I said, right. He said, yeah, just give God what he wants. Just give God what he wants, honor, glory, praise, thanksgiving. Give God what he wants. Well, the end of this verse in verse 6 of Revelation 1 has a little doxology there. And the doxology has two things in it, right? It says, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Well, I didn't realize the doxology grows in Revelation. This is glory and dominion forever and ever. But what about chapter 4? There's more. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Revelation chapter 5. To receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 7, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I didn't know the doxology grew. It got bigger and longer and more glorious. What kind of a priesthood are we called to be? A royal priesthood, children of the King. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, even when everything around us is shaking and uncertain. When the rules of the law change, when our friends are affected all over the world, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Regarding Jesus, the one who was and is to come, the one who is the faithful witness, the one who is the firstborn from the dead, the one who is the ruler of the kings of the earth, the one who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood, who has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. How then shall we live? How then shall we live? Start with something. We may not be able to see a totally surrendered life from where we are today, but we can start with something. Start with one sacrificial deed in Jesus' name. One deed, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved, because we're a kingdom of priests, we're to break out of selfish living. What's one thing? Well, some of us will spend time in the priestly role of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. We'll make sure our bodies are treated well. We'll get the proper rest, proper nutrition, proper hydration, medicine. We will not misuse or abuse our bodies by feeding them junky food or neglecting to exercise or staying up too late. Some of us will renew our minds. We'll think about those things that are of a good report. We'll pay attention to what we're thinking about, what we watch, what we listen to. We won't entertain gossip or initiate gossip. But we cannot fix ourselves. This is not a how to make ourselves priest sermon. He made us to be priests. He made us to be a kingdom of priests. Jesus is doing it. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot fix one another. We know and rely on the gospel, the good news of Jesus, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So start where we are. Some of us will give up our personal preferences for the good of another. It might just be washing dirty dishes. It might be holding a baby who's crying. It might be changing a diaper yet again. But we'll ask Jesus to help us because we cannot give up our personal preferences on our own. Now, in the vineyard, we believe everyone can play. It's part of the priesthood of believers. We're not here to be spectators. Everybody can have a part, actively participating in advancing the kingdom of God. If we know Jesus and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can pray for one another, we can encourage one another, we can care for one another, and we can encourage love and good deeds in our midst. So if you're here today and you need prayer, we're here for you. Any one of us would be happy to pray with you and for you. And perhaps you want to respond to something we sang in a worship song this morning or a point in the message that spoke to your soul. Talk to us. Let us hear from you. If you're listening online, you can write to us or call us. We are here for you. Let's pray.